Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verse 19 to the end of the chapter for the context, but focus for the message this morning on verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. And before we come to God's Word, let us come to God in prayer, the author and the only true interpreter of His Word. Our God and Father, we come humbly now before You as we seek to understand Your Word. God, might it be that as we read and hear Your Word, that You would give us understanding hearts, and God, that You would give us a desire to apply all that we hear in our lives in order that we might bring glory to You. And so now, God, we pray for Your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. So begin reading then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if then there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as humans, we make distinctions. We classify things. In fact, we see this from an early age. We distinguish between ourselves and others. We distinguish between our parents and other adults. We distinguish between what is acceptable and good to eat and what might not be so good to eat, sometimes learning this in difficult ways. We distinguish between colors. We make all of these distinctions. And distinctions are important in certain places. But children, I want to ask you this. If you were to go to your school and go to the principal at your school and expect him to go clean up the mess in the lunchroom, would that be a proper use of his time? Or, alternately, if you were to go to the janitor and expect him to run the school, would that be proper? No, that's not their job. The principal is called to do one thing, and the janitor is called to do another. But there's a saying. Every man puts his pants on one leg at a time. So when that principal woke up in the morning to go to work, he put one leg in and then the other. When the janitor woke up to go to work, he put one leg in and then the other. You see, these two shared something in common. And so while there are distinctions, there's also commonality. Now we share a commonality or a common state as those before God. Every man, woman, and child who has ever lived has this in common, that we all stand before God. We're all born in sin. In Adam, all died. That's the common state. So it doesn't matter who you are on earth in the eyes of heaven. Now, in the eyes of heaven, you're all the same, sinners in need of grace. You have the same problem, which is sin, and you need the same solution, a Savior. And so these differences have no place at all when it comes to your salvation. I don't care if you're a boy or a girl, If you were born in America, or you were born in India, if your job is a principal or a janitor, the CEO of a company, or someone who works in a factory, it really has no place with regard to salvation. But how easily we fall into this trap of making improper distinctions. We think that the outward really matters when God looks at the heart. But the greatest danger is that when we judge ourselves in an improper way, when we think that because of who we are, or what we do, or the church we're a member of, or the fact that we were catechized and confirmed, or any of these outward things make us right in God's sight. That's a great danger. And that's the danger that Paul is warning the Galatians about here. Remember that the Galatians were being infiltrated by these Judaizers who were saying it's important. Your outward activity is important. You need to be circumcised. You need to be of the Jewish faith. It's important. And Paul wants to set the record straight in verse 28. He wants to show that salvation has absolutely nothing to do with your outward circumstances, with your outward allegiances, with anything outwardly, but rather with who you are in spiritually. And so as we look at then verse 28 this morning, the truth is simply this, that it is not who you are, but who you are in that matters for salvation. It is not who you are, but who you are in that matters for salvation. We'll see that you are not saved because of who you are. But in the second heading, you are saved because of who you are in. That is, that you are in Christ Jesus. Because that's the focus of Paul's push here. The context is justification and salvation and how we are right in God's sight. So Paul begins in verse 28, the first part of it. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. He points out these distinctions of race, social standing, and sex. Now, in Paul's day, there was a great divide between the Jews and the Greeks, that is, the Jews and the Gentiles. Racial division was there, great distinctions. In fact, the Jews called the Gentiles the goyim. It was a word that was a negative connotation. They were those of the unclean nations. They were the dogs. We don't want anything to do with them. But the Greeks weren't too kind to the Jews either. They isolated themselves. They saw themselves as wise. They didn't follow these fables and these stories. Great division in Paul's time. But Paul points out here, listen, Judaizers, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you were born into an earthly race when it comes to salvation in Christ. And you Greeks, you Gentiles, all of your wisdom will not save you. It doesn't matter. Now today, where do we see this even in the church? It's important to understand here that Paul is saying there's neither Jew nor Greek. When certain parts of the church, those who believe in a doctrine called dispensationalism, they've correctly made a division where there is none. In their idea, the Jews and God's plan for them ended when the church began at Christ's coming. And then it's on pause, and it will start again when Christ comes back for his church, and then God will finish with the Jews. You see, what they're doing there is they're segmenting what God says should not be segmented. We're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. But a more dangerous one for us today is that somehow we think that because we're born in a certain family, because we're born in a family that's Christian, especially you children, listen to this, that somehow that means that we're righteous before God. But what Paul says here is it doesn't matter what family you're born into. That's not what counts before God. Don't trust in that. No, you have to trust in something else. It's not who you are. You're not saved because of your race. You're not saved because of your social standing, he goes on. Neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There was a great class division as well at this time. In fact, listen to the words of Aristotle. He called slaves animated implements or breathing tools. Think about what he's saying there. They're simply machines that breathe. And when you're done with them, you throw them away. That was the distinction made. Now Paul says, no, there is no distinction between class. It doesn't matter, again, if you are in the highest level of society or the lowest. In Christianity, there's no caste system like there is in Hinduism, where if you're of a lower caste, you're an outcast, you're an untouchable, you can't obtain anything. But if you're fortunate enough, if I can use that word, to be over here, then you're going to be blessed. No, not in Christianity. But the danger then that we have today of thinking that there is something in us or with us or in some way in which we belong that counts before God is primarily in the church. I don't think any of us would say, well, I have this particular job, and because I have this job, I then am more righteous before God. But what about trusting in our church membership? Well, I'm a member of a Reformed church. I'm a member of the RCUS. That's a good thing. The RCUS is a good denomination. That's not enough to get you into heaven. Again, I mentioned earlier, I've been catechized and been confirmed. That's good. A good profession of faith, yes. But again, if that's what you're relying upon for your salvation, that's not going to cut it. Formal religion, even your knowledge of the Scripture, while good, is not enough. And speaking to myself and to office bearers, your service in the church, wonderful that you've been called to that. But when it comes to salvation, that brings nothing to God. It pleases Him that you do the work, but when it comes to salvation, it's empty. But one thing that I want to make sure that we're clear about here is that just because none of these things then earn anything with God, look at the beauty of the opposite of this. God doesn't reject anyone because of their race. God doesn't reject anyone then because of their social standing. No. The gospel is given to all men, to every nation. So he says, you're not saved because of your race, you're not saved because of your social standing, but you're not saved because of your sex. Listen to Josephus, a contemporary, a historian of the early church. He says, the woman, so says the law, is inferior in all things to man. Islam today says that in certain testimonies, a woman is only worth half the testimony of a man. If the testimony requires two men and you can only find one, well, bring one man and two women, and then you'll have enough. Christianity doesn't say that at all. Okay? Christianity, to come into, to be saved, it doesn't matter. None of these things, your race, your social standing, the sex that you were born, none of it matters with regard to salvation. Now, before we go on to our second heading, I want to defend against some false applications that have been made with this text. Does this text, that there is neither slave nor free, teach socialism? That is, an equal distribution of wealth to all men? Does this text, when it says there's neither male nor female, intend to teach that women are to be pastors in the church? Or elders or deacons? And even worse, does this text, as one former head of a theology department in California in 2013 said, was justification for his transgenderism? There's neither male nor female. Is that what this text is intended to teach? Well, what I want to instruct you is certainly not, and why? One of my professors in seminary said there are three crucial rules when interpreting any text. Context, context, and context. What is the context of the verse? I hope what you see here is the context of this verse is not with regard to economics and how social or government should run. It's not with regard to who should serve as officers in the church, and it's certainly not in regard to how people should regard or disregard the sex they're born with. No, the context is with regard to who or how individuals are saved. That's what Paul's pointing out. He's not saying there are no distinctions, but he's saying these distinctions do not matter when it comes to salvation. But again, the beauty is this, that these distinctions don't matter, but none of these distinctions keep you from coming to Christ. So none of these things can take away our sins. None of these things can deliver us from death. But if salvation is not based on these outward things, what is it based on? Paul, where is salvation to be found? Salvation is not to be found in who you are, but in who you are in, we see in our second heading. Now first, you are saved because you understand your need to be in Christ. Remember that all men stand before God without Christ as sinners in need of His grace. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's very clear where salvation comes from. It's to those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone. Now, the Apostle Paul is sometimes accused of being a man of his time. In other places where he speaks of things with regard to how slaves ought to be treated, how women ought to serve, well, he was just bound to his culture. We should ignore what Paul taught there because it was just his culture. But what I want you to see here is that Paul is really being radical for his time. At his time, there were great divisions. And Paul is saying, no, these have no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to those who are in Christ for salvation. And so this should lead us to understand that when we come to the text of Scripture, we don't come with our cultural bias and import it onto Scripture, but we come and let Scripture speak to our culture. That is the proper way to interpret Scripture. But then listen to these words that Paul writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. And notice the theme here of oneness that we have as those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." In Christ. One. You are all one in Christ. And so while our ties or distinctions, yes, we must make distinctions. We couldn't live without doing it. And certainly our family ties are strong. Other connections that we have are strong. But I want you to understand this, that for those who are in Christ, who have been born anew, who have been given a new heart and are a new creation, you have a relationship with other believers that you don't have even with those who are closest to you who are unbelievers. There's a lot going on in the world right now. Not getting into any political statements, but there's a lot of Syrians who are in refugee status. And many of them are Christians. Now, certainly we need laws, but think about this. The Syrian who is a true Christian, who is redeemed in Christ, who is one with you, is closer to you than your atheist neighbor who happens to be an American. I'm not calling for a distinction that breaks down all barriers, but think about that and how we ought to love others. Because Christ welcomes everyone who calls upon His name. Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, anyone who is thirsty, come and drink." And Jesus Himself said, "You who are heavy laden, you who carry a heavy burden, come to Me. Come to Me, and I will give you rest." And none of these distinctions keep you from coming to Christ. In fact, I want to talk to you children for a moment. Jesus said, "Do not forbid the children to come to Me." It's important to understand that Again, you're not trusting on the family you're born into. You're not trusting on what you know. You're trusting in Christ alone. But your age plays no part in your coming to Christ. You can understand the message of the gospel that men are sinners in need of grace and that Christ, through his death upon the cross, has paid for your sins. Then come to him in faith. You shall be saved. That's the simple message of the gospel that we all need to hear. But then I want to challenge each of you and ask you this question. Are you as welcoming as Christ is to others? Are you as welcoming as Christ is to others? Oh, we can put up barriers. We can put up walls easily, even without knowing that we're doing it, based on all sorts of distinctions. But there are no walls when it comes to Christian love. Christ didn't put them up, and neither should we. Because if we've received that love, then it's incumbent upon us to show it as well. So very clearly, Paul is teaching that salvation has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with who you are. Your race, your social standing, your sex, nothing. It's not based on membership in the church. It's not based on your works. It's not based on the family into which you were born. God only makes one distinction. And that distinction is, are you in Christ? That's the distinction. Are you in Christ? Now, when we all appear before God, when we all appear before him in heaven, we will be stripped of every earthly standing. It won't matter. All that will matter is what you are trusting in for your salvation. Or more pointedly, who you are trusting in for your salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I admonish you, do not trust in anything external, but trust in Christ alone, because it is in Christ alone through which salvation may be found. It's to him you must look. But if you are looking to Christ, then rejoice. Jesus said, do not rejoice in these earthly things, but rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. Oh, what a joy that is in knowing that we are in Christ, no matter of any earthly distinction, that we can always come to him in faith. Amen. Let us now pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called through the Lord Jesus Christ men and women, boys and girls from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And God, we're thankful that it is not about what we are, but about who you are. And that we are in you, and that we find our salvation in you alone. Oh God, press this home to our hearts. Give us a great understanding and show us where, God, we might be prone to trust in things that we ought not to trust in. And point us continually by your Spirit back to the work of Christ upon the cross for our salvation. And so now, God, we pray all of this for the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.